Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Once you've been threshed, and you are either chaff or you are wheat, you will then be baptized with the Holy Spirit if you get into the barn, and if you don't, you're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. He's saying this is Jesus who is the judge. It's not just he's going to baptize us all, he's the judge. And he'll baptize those with the Holy Spirit who follow him, and he'll burn up those who don't. It's pretty heavy.
Baptism is an important step in our walk with Christ, but it is by no means a requirement for salvation. We continue with more on the connection between our baptism and Jesus's baptism and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's more out of Luke chapter 3 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You might not be able to imitate Jesus perfectly, but you try, you know, and there's sincerity. And that's what he's saying. That's John's message. Bring the fruits of repentance and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. Don't say we're the children of Israel, therefore we're saved. It's true they were the children of Israel raised up by God, but each individual had to still make a personal commitment to believe in God, to follow him, to believe in the Messiah. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. We believe in the Messiah that came, but they had to believe in him the same way. So they had to make that commitment. Now this is applied to us in this way, that just because we go to church doesn't mean we're saved. You can go to church, you can grow up in church, doesn't mean you're saved. So you have to have that personal commitment to him. So he says, don't think that just because you're children of Abraham, you're okay. And even now, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's not a work that saves you. You don't know, I got to go out there and do good works. It's because you're saved, you produce fruit. And every tree that doesn't produce fruit is not saved, so it's cut down and thrown into the fire. He's very boldly telling you here that if you're not producing fruit, then you're not saved. You got to go back and figure it out. You got to know what it really means to commit your life to Christ. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said, he who has two tunics, let him give one to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So he says, what do we do? Well, first of all, you be generous. But the world doesn't have a lot of generosity. There are certainly people in the world who are generous, but it doesn't have a lot of it. But as Christians, we're supposed to all be generous. We need to live generously. And when people are in need, we reach out and we help them. And that means pretty substantial here. I mean, clothes is a lot more cheaper now than it was then. If you had a set of clothes, then it was, you know, expensive. And if you had two of them, you're supposed to give one of them away. You're like, well, what am I going to wear when I'm washing the other one? The other one's dirty. What am I going to wear? Right? But we're to be committed to this, to that level. It says, then a tax collector came to him to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? Now, tax collectors were called tax collectors and sinners. They were crooks. And so you would think that John might go, well, stop being a tax collector. But he didn't. Remember Matthew, Levi, was a tax collector who left his table to follow Jesus. But he says instead, collect no more money than is appointed to you. It's like almost an overly simplified answer. Tax collector, what do I need to do? Don't collect, don't steal from people. Okay. Right? And I think about Jesus saying, my burden is easy. Sometimes we think of being a Christian as being so hard. It's not. All right? Just whatever you're doing, do it. Do good. Be good. Right? And so likewise, a soldier came to him. Now, soldiers are involved in war. And soldiers are certainly not pacifists, right? So you might think that John would say, well, stop being a soldier, go do something else. But he doesn't. The soldier said, what should we do? And he said, don't intimidate anyone or falsely accuse and be content with your wages. That must have been three problems with soldiers in their day. Intimidating people. Soldiers in general can be intimidating, right? Also probably accusing people falsely, maybe even to get money because you're supposed to be content with your wages. So maybe blackmailing people using that position. So in other words, he says, continue to be a soldier, but be good. Do the right thing. Treat people the right way. I often say what matters to God most for us is the way we treat people around us. The mercy we give is the mercy we're going to receive. The way we judge people is the way we're going to be judged. God cares that we are right with people around us and treat them rightly. And I mean, you know, don't falsely accuse them, right? And so verse 15, then that's the teaching of John. Verse 15, now as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. They're wondering, is John the Messiah? And John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loosen. So there's coming somebody that's greater than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'm going to give you the explanation of what Holy Spirit and fire is. I just want to let you know that I've had people really angry at me because of the way I teach it. Because they've been taught that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're baptized in fire. I'm been baptized in fire. I'm on fire for Jesus. I've been baptized in fire. And then I come along and say, that's not what it means. And they get really upset. So what we care about is context. He's not saying Jesus is going to come and baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. It's two different groups of people. Look at the context. He goes on to explain. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. A winnowing fan was something used when you were on the threshing floor and you were separating the chaff from the wheat. You would beat the wheat with a stick and knock off the chaff, which is a little thin layer on the outside of it. You got to get off. And then you would use a fan to blow it away. If you were on a windy day up on a hill, you didn't have to do that. You just beat it and it'd all blow away. Okay? So his winnowing fan is in his hand. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And it says, and he will thoroughly clean the threshing floor. He's going to do a complete job. And he's going to gather the wheat into his barn. And I love it here because a barn here is, that's heaven. Heaven's compared to a barn. We're going to go to the great barn in the sky, according to what John says here. He's going to put the wheat into a barn. The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. See, once you've been threshed, and you are either chaff or you are wheat, you will then be baptized with the Holy Spirit if you get into the barn, and if you don't, you're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. He's saying this is Jesus who is the judge. It's not just he's going to baptize us all. He's the judge. And he'll baptize those with the Holy Spirit who follow him, and he'll burn up those who don't. It's pretty heavy. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Then verse 19, but Herod, the tetrarch, this is Herod Antipas, being rebuked by him, that's John the Baptist, concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Antipas had married Herodias and took her as his wife. They both divorced their spouses and they married together. And it says, and for all of the evils of which Herod had done, we could talk about a lot of them, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. So we're told by Luke that John eventually will be in prison. He's just telling us ahead of time. All right. So then we get this baptism of Jesus, which is a much shorter account in verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven, which said, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And we've talked about the connection between our baptism and Jesus's baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and why that's why we say that. But here we have the Trinity, the Godhead, clearly the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together. And the Bible clearly teaches the Trinity. The Holy Spirit does God stuff. Jesus does God stuff. The Father does God stuff. But they are one in essence, and they are three in persons. And we go, you don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. If anybody does understand it, they're not doing a good job at explaining it to us, all right? But we don't have to get our mind around exactly all that God is. We just have to believe in him. We have a complex God, and it shouldn't surprise us that we have trouble understanding him. And we see that complexity of God all the way back in the Old Testament. In fact, we see it in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. We see this complexity. You're reading it. You're reading about God creating the heavens and the earth, and he does this on this day, does that on that day. He gets to the creation of man in verses 25, 26. And suddenly God says, let us make man in our own image. And we're supposed to go, we're not supposed to go, oh, that's a Trinity. That's not what we're supposed to. We're supposed to go, what? Who's he talking to? Who's going to create? Who has the power to create that he's talking to? Let us create man in our own image. And then it switches to the singular. So he created them, male and female, in his own image. Now again, that was just put there so that we would scratch our head and go, huh. It was not put there to explain anything because it's right in the beginning. It was put there to cause us to question, to suddenly go, what does that mean? Sometimes we read the Bible like we got it all figured out. But we should read the Bible and let questions pop up in our mind. because those are going to be explained as we make our way through Scripture. There's other places where we're going to be able to do research and find what those things are. Why, when Moses is in front of the burning bush and he's talking to the angel of the Lord and he says, "What's your name?" Why does the angel of the Lord say Yahweh? The angel of the Lord just said, "I'm Yahweh. I am that I am." He gives the name of God. Why, when Gideon is talking to the angel of the Lord, does it say that he asked the angel of the Lord something and Yahweh tells him? The angel of the Lord is there and Yahweh now speaks to him, and there's this complexity of God, and it's seen throughout the entire Old Testament. Daniel chapter 7, there's two powers. You got the Ancient of Days, we'll call that the Father, right? There's the Ancient of Days, he's on a throne, but there's another throne there. And coming on the clouds is a human, the Son of Man, and he comes and sits down on the throne next to the Ancient of Days, and he is given, the human, power and dominion and authority to rule forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the one that rules forever is a human. That's in Daniel, that's in the Old Testament. The complexity of God. And we see it all over the place. Now, cults deny it. They deny the Trinity. They'll do something funky with it. There are also teachings within Christianity, things like modalism. Do you guys know what modalism is? Tempted to ask if anybody knows, and if they don't, maybe I shouldn't talk about it. But modalism is, and maybe you've heard about it, is the idea that there's not three different gods. He just shows up in different forms. Like you can have water, and it could be ice, it could be liquid, or it could be vapor. And so God showing up as Jesus, and then God showing up as the Father, and God showing up as the Spirit. And when he's the Spirit, he's in that form. He's not in the form of the Father or the Son. When he's the Father, he's not in the form of the Spirit or the Son. All right? And again, it's groups use this kind of stuff to say, we've got the right way. You're in the right place. We've got the right way. The rest of Christianity has it wrong. Now, this can be fought against in many different ways. Here's one of them. Jesus is baptized and the Spirit descends upon him and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son whom well pleased," and the Son's there. He's not throwing his voice. "Son whom well pleased." It's all three of them together. When Stephen is stoned, the first martyr in Acts, he says, "I see the heaven." It says they looked upon him and he had the face of an angel. He's been stoned and killed. He has the face of an angel and he says, "I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father." So he sees both of them there. Let's see one. We could go on and on. So we just want to be careful in understanding the complexity of God brings up questions, but we want to make sure that we're following where the Bible takes us in this Godhead. And I don't know that we all really understand it completely, but there are certain things about it that we understand. All right? Now you know why I should have done this message in two different ones. All right? So let's talk quickly about the genealogy and we're going to be done. So this is the second genealogy in the New Testament. The first one is right out of the gate in Matthew chapter 1. Then here we have the second genealogy. They're different. This is the genealogy of Mary, and the one in chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. And they are different because they're different people. They have different people that they came from. But all of them go all the way back to Adam. All of them go through David, and they go all the way back up through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like I said, I'm not going to read every name here. But I just want to tell you about one thing that's different in both of them. And maybe first of all, we should ask this question. So Mary gives birth to Jesus. So Mary's lineage matters. Joseph had nothing to do with it. So Joseph's, although it's legally there as his earthly father, didn't have anything to do with it. So in Joseph's lineage, he has a king, and I can't remember whether it's Jehoiachin or Jehoiakim, but it's one of them. And there's a whole backstory to this that I'm not going to get into today because I take too much time. But God says to this king, "None of your descendants will sit on the throne." And he's in the lineage of Joseph. But Mary goes back around the lineage and bypasses him. So that Mary, who, and here's where theologians argue about things that you and I probably never think about. So when God supernaturally put Jesus inside of Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, so a virgin would give birth, did he use one of Mary's eggs and then place Jesus, God, inside of her, fertilize that egg supernaturally somehow? Or did he take an embryo that had nothing to do with Mary and put it inside of her, and then she gave birth to the Messiah? Now, that's above my pay grade. I don't even know how to even approach that biblically. I'm really concerned about things. I can look at Bible verses to see what it says. I don't think about that stuff, but is this, a real lineage of Jesus that goes back to it? And so a problem is created when you have Jehoiakim, because it's promised none of your descendants are going to sit on the throne. And then God does this workaround, and she's a descendant not of Jehoiakim, but one of his brothers, who back in the story becomes king. So Jehoiakim is removed, her brother is put in there, and she comes through him. And so God does this workaround. And I just think it's great that when there's a problem, we can bring up a problem, that God does what he needs to do to make his word true. That we can trust the word of God, and we can do it as we look at something as simple and maybe as trivial as we think these genealogies are. There's value in studying them, Matthew's especially, because you've got a bunch of Gentiles in there. You got Rahab, who was a prostitute and a Canaanite. You've got Ruth, who was a Moabitess. They're all in the lineage of Jesus there. So there's a lot of things there. So let me close with these three things. Number one, John, in his preaching, is much like the preaching of Jesus. We want to have sincerity. We want to be sincerely follow him. We want to be generous. And we want to treat people right. You can boil down John's teachings to those three things. And what we as Christians want to do as well. Number two, Jesus identified with us in baptism so we could identify with him in baptism. And once again, I know I said it already, but once again, make sure you're baptized. It's something you need to do, so set it up and do it. And let it be a milestone to you. Let it be something spiritually significant to you. It's something to not be taken lightly. It's that public profession. And if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, better late than never. Go and be baptized. Number three, God keeps his words, and he will always keep his words, and he will do whatever he needs to do to make sure that his word is kept. And things like we find in those genealogies just helps us to understand how serious God is about his word and that we can trust in them completely. That's really good for the days that we're living in, because we're not supposed to put our trust in princes. We're not supposed to put our trust in kings. The Bible says, don't put your trust in princes and kings, but put our trust in the living God. And that's the only thing political I'm going to say today. So stand up with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you for the ability that we have to be able to cover this passage. And Lord, I pray that we would comprehend all of these things, even though we went over them quickly, and bring them into our lives. We are thankful for all you are doing. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us. Let us bring you that sincerity. Let us bring you the fruits of righteousness that prove that we've made a commitment to you. If we love you, we keep your commandments. And we know that your commandments are not burdensome, but they are light, and we are so thankful for that. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done, and we'll dismiss you here in just a moment. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says that you can receive him to become a child of God in John 1:12. This means that you've got the right to invite him in. You've got the right, you've got the power of the door of your life. You could say, I don't want him, or you could say, I want him. Now, don't think it's your idea, because the Bible also says that no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian today, it's because God's calling you. God's drawing you to him. And now you have to respond one way or another. You either say no to him, or you say yes. You are not just, you know, passively taking this opportunity. God's drawing you. You say yes or no. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to him, I want to give you that opportunity. But also, if you're here and you walked with him for a while, but you walked away, you would be able to say, I'm backslidden. And maybe you feel like God doesn't want you anymore, doesn't love you anymore, but it's so not true. I walked away from the Lord when I was 18, to my shame, by the way, for a year. And I came back to him at 19. And I really thought that I was going to be like a second-class Christian. I already had the call of God on my life. I already wanted to be a pastor. And I felt when I came back that I had ruined all that. I felt like I was never going to be able to do what God wanted me to do. But I was wrong. God brought me in like a prodigal son, put a ring on my finger and a robe on my back, and his son was home. And that's the same with you today here. You can come home today. So if you want to give your life to Christ, you want to come back to him, I'm just going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you back over here to my right. God bless you there in front of the sound booth. On the back wall, you guys, that's great. Back over here, ma'am. Back over here, your hand went up immediately. Sir, on the left there. God bless you. God bless you. That's great. God bless you. Wonderful. God bless you all the way back over to the left again. That's great. All right. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Really excited for you, whether it's the first time or the last. I thought since we talked about the power of the resurrection, I should throw that in at the end, change up that prayer a little bit and throw that in there in the end, because that's how we're supposed to live. And when a lot of people make commitments to Christ and they don't know what to do, and it takes them a while to get traction because they got to kind of figure it out. Now we want to give you a little bit of a shortcut. We've got a new believers table. We want to give you a Bible and a new believers packet. And in that is information. You've raised your hand. You gave your life to Christ. What do you do next? Just kind of to help you know, what do I do now, so you can follow through. Also, you could write us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Send us an email. Tell us what God's done in your life and how you came to give your life to Christ or come back to Him again. We'd love to hear that. And then we have people who will respond to that email. And they'll answer questions that you have and talk to you about what you do now that you've made that commitment to Christ. We just want to help you in any way we can, making sure that you follow through, are able to follow through, and know what to do to follow through on the commitment that you've made. I want to pray for you. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. So would you guys lift up your hands? And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for every person who's here in this room. And Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to us today. And we hear the message of John, that prophet, that we would be sincere, that we would bring the fruits of repentance to you, that we would be generous. Lord, thank you that we treat people right, properly. It's what you care about. Lord, I pray that we would be able to do all those things. I pray for those here in this room that have some kind of a need to be healed. You are the God who heals, and you said we don't have because we don't ask. So we're asking you that you would touch and heal in the name of Jesus. I also pray for those that are struggling now, those that are just having a difficult time and they're just really going through it. I pray, Lord, that you would bring peace. We don't put our trust in kings. We don't put our trust in princes. We put our trust in you. We are citizens of heaven. And we want to be about our Father's business. We pray that you'd bring peace on all of us here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself walking closer to Jesus this week than ever before. May God do a work inside of you, drawing you to him, a work of God. I'm not telling you buckle down and walk closer. I'm saying may God do something where you find yourself closer to him than ever before.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.